This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. May yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa may yudlil fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I brought a hadith with this morning and I as this afternoon, and I want to just repeat the other two as well on knowledge, seeking of knowledge. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim, hadith 2699, and the hadith reads as follows: وَمَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا سَهَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ ومجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله يدلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وغشيتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله فيمن عنده. This hadith deals with the seeking of knowledge. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever goes on a path in search of knowledge, which you have all done, alhamdulillah. Whoever goes on a path, that is the path to the masjid or to any place where you seek knowledge, Allah will make easy for him a path to paradise. So that's the first gift that Allah gives. Just by walking to the masjid or walking to your school to seek knowledge, Allah will make easy for you the road. So what does it mean, Allah will make easy for you the path to paradise? It means that your path to paradise is already there. It means that you're already going to paradise. But that path that Allah has prepared for you because of you walking to the masjid or driving to the masjid or coming to the masjid to learn, that path has been made easy for you. And we know that's a very difficult path. Because part of that path is to cross the bridge that goes over the Jahannam. And that bridge is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword. Some people will fly over that bridge. Their feet won't even touch the bridge because of their good deeds. Others will crawl over. Others will run over. We now know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just by you being here and seeking knowledge, Allah will make your path easy to the Jannah. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says further in the hadith, people do not gather in the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it together, which is what we are doing. We're gathering in the house of Allah, we read the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we quote from the Quran, and we study it together. What happens? What happens when you sit here? Just sit here. Will you remember anything? That's not what is required of you. You just have to be here. You just have to be here. That's it. In other words, the rewards is not given to those who are at home and watching the YouTube at home. This is not for them. You have to leave your home. Knowledge mustn't come to you. You have to go to knowledge. That's part of the barakah of knowledge. I travel very far and wide to get knowledge. I was just saying to myself this morning when I was looking at the lesson, when I prepared the lesson, I said to myself, how am I going to teach usul al-fiqh to this class? I had to take 6 years to learn, sitting every day, going every day to the university in a foreign country. And of course, I had all the books available at my disposal. So you can understand that what I'm going to give you is just a synopsis of what Usul al-Fiqh is about. So what happens when you sit here? Allah's Prophet says, tranquility descends upon you. Tranquility descends. You may not feel it, you may not know it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet says, Allah sends tranquility upon them. Mercy will cover them. We'll be covered with mercy. With what? With his mercy in Arabic? With rahmah. Be covered with rahmah. What rahmah? The rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Angels will surround them. Can't see them, but we're surrounded by the angels. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention us to those close to him. So whichever angels are close to him, Allah will say, Muhammad is there, this one is there, Fatima is there, Ibrahim is there, Abu Bakr is there, you can't mention everybody's name. But imagine you're just sitting here and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he mentions our names to the other angel. Who's the angel that's close to him? Angels like Jibreel, Mikael, these are the close angels that are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how beautiful isn't that? SubhanAllah. The second hadith which you already know, which I quote for you all the time. Inna al-mala'ikata latada'a ajnihataha litalib al-ilmi ridham bima yasna. Nabi SAW said that the angels, let's repeat what the first hadith says, they put their wings over us. Litalib al-ilm, for the person seeking knowledge. Ridham bima yasna. Why do they put their wings upon us? Because they are so happy and pleased with what we are doing. They're so happy and pleased with what they are doing. What did the angels say when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels when he created Adam? When he created Adam, there was a conversation. No, there was a conversation about learning and teaching. What was that conversation? Two lines. What was it about? The names of Allah, remember? No, the things which Allah taught Adam was the names of everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, taught Adam the names of everything. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels, explain, so what did they say? They say, we don't know. All we know is what you have taught us. All we know is what you have told us. And you didn't tell us, so we don't know. So, from the inception of life in the Jannah, the angels know the value of knowledge. They knew that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them that he taught Adam the names of everything, they realized that this was why Adam was higher than the angels. Adam was higher than the angels. Why? How was it that he was higher than the angels? Because he had the knowledge the angels didn't have. So the angels are putting their wings over us now because they realize that we are above them. We're the best creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are hadith, of course, you can look up in Abu Amina Ilyas. Most of you know that. .com. Abu Amina, A-M-I-N-A, Ilyas, E-L-I-A-S, .com. A lot of good stuff that you can get on this website. This website has, and stroke, what do you say? .com, stroke. Is it forward slash 40 hadith on knowledge? He gives 40 hadith on knowledge. All right. The second thing is, anybody searched on Google for the 8 people who breastfed the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Huh? What did you type in? And you could only get three. It was
whoever, slave, the Hebrew slave, was the covenant of. And then there was the one, the poor, actually. There was the one that he did not mother the king to the desert. Okay. And then there was the third one.
I also put in names of the foster mothers of the Holy Prophet. And I got 10 names. So if I got a special Google, I'm in the same Google. Prophet, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What is the difference? Oh, breastfeeds. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay, it's a good point. So amongst these, let's see. How many of these actually suckled the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So his mother, Hazrat Amina, suckled him for 1 week. Who was Hazrat Amina? His mother. His mother suckled him only for 1 week and then she passed. Zu'aybah Aslamiyya, the maidservant of his uncle Abu Lahab, was the first one to have the honor of feeding the Prophet. The Prophet liked her so much and was grateful to her and the children till she died in the 70th year after the Hijrah. So that was the second lady who nursed the Prophet. Then it was Barakah bin Ta'alabah, commonly known as Ayman, who took care of the Prophet immediately after the death of his mother. She was a slave and the Prophet set her free. She embraced Islam and became a good Muslim, and the Prophet was grateful to her. And you know the story behind Barakah? Ayman, the Prophet was very fond of her. And when the Prophet died, Omar and Abu Bakr went to visit her. Went to console her because they knew she was very close to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So then they came there to her house and she was known as Ayman. Ayman, she was crying. She was crying. And Abu Bakr said to her, Ayman, why are you crying so profusely? Is it because you missed the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? She said, no. I'm not crying because I missed the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they were surprised. So they said, so why are you crying? She said, I'm crying because Jibreel will not come and bring wahi anymore. So you see, people at that time just didn't cry because somebody died. It was just not an emotional thing like today. You know, things are very emotional. You know, people say they love the Prophet and you ask them anything about the Prophet historically, they can't tell. How is it possible to love somebody you know nothing about? Impossible. Anyway. Then there was Fatima bin Asad, Abu Talib's wife, and the mother of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who acted as his foster mother after the death of the Nabi Sallam's grandfather, when the Prophet Sallam came to live with his uncle. I think that's four. Then they have Ummi Farwa, Khawla, Atiqa, and another article, three articles here, and Halima to Sa'adiyya. So what we need to do is, you have to do is to find out how many of these actually suckled the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because it doesn't say it. How many wives the Prophet? Okay, how many wives the Prophet?
Well.
No, I
said seven.
Some say 13, some say 12. I don't know why. But I suppose the majority agree on 12. And all the wives was selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this sunnah is only for the Prophet. This sunnah is only for the Prophet. What other sunnah is only for the Prophet? Anybody know another sunnah which not for us, only for the Prophet? Yes? No. Yeah, it's followed upon him. But can you think of another sunnah that was only meant for the Prophet? We couldn't practice it. It's haram for us to practice that sunnah. It has to do with fasting, yes. MashaAllah. So what was it? The Prophet could fast for more than could fast beyond sunset. Could fast beyond sunset. As long as he wishes. It's only for you. All right. I want to go back a little bit. Usul al-Fiqh is not an easy subject to teach. Neither is it an easy subject to remember. Neither is it the most difficult subject to implement. So I said that usul al-Fiqh consists of two words, usul and fiqh. Usul and fiqh. Fiqh you are familiar with. Usul means the foundational principles. The foundational principles or the foundation of fiqh. So usul al-fiqh is the foundation of fiqh. What is the meaning of fiqh? Anybody? What does the word fiqh mean? The word fiqh means understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the word in the Quran, لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Allah says that they may gain understanding in the deen. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِي خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to do good to anybody, Allah gives that person understanding of the deen. So you are here to get that understanding of the deen. So fiqh is the understanding of the deen. So when people make snide remarks about fiqh, they say, oh, can any fail analy a baitan fiqh? It's not fiqh, you know. SubhanAllah. Allah, this is understanding. When the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got hold of Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and made dua for him, what did the Prophet say? Allahumma faqihu fi deen. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the deen. So when you have a newborn baby or you have your child, even now if he's big, you embrace him and you make dua, you say, Allah must give you understanding of the deen. Allah must give you understanding of the deen. Now, I want to give you, which I didn't do, the definition of Sharia. Very important. You know, we all talk about, yeah, Maki world Sharia. Dundiya kund Sharia. The first Kamri mana seri fro. Woman says, but this is not Sharia. I know what the Sharia said, what is my rights? And the husband says, but this is my rights in the Sharia. But what is the Sharia? The Sharia, first of all, embraces everything that we do as Muslims. All our actions fall into the category of Sharia. And when we think Sharia, very important, if you only remember this since I have been teaching you, only remember this small sentence. We have learned a lot. What is it? Sharia reminds us of revelation. When somebody says, what is Sharia? What is your answer? Sharia should remind you of what? Of the Quran and the Sunnah. Because the Sharia is built on the Quran and the Sunnah. So Sharia is that knowledge which we would not have had without the Quran and Sunnah. Okay? So Sharia is special knowledge that came only through the Quran and the Sunnah. So it means then that the path of Sharia, the road of Sharia, the path of Sharia, is laid down by Allah and His Messenger. Nobody can lay down the Sharia. I and you cannot add to the Sharia. We can extract from the Sharia, but we cannot add to the Sharia. The Sharia is the Quran and Sunnah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And how does Sharia compare to fiqh? Fiqh is the edifice that is erected by man, built upon the Quran and the Sunnah. So when we talk about fiqh, we talk about Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, all the Imams, all the Sahaba, all the ulama up to now that have extracted laws from the Quran and the Sunnah. That is what we have done. So all the books of fiqh has been written, and great men of knowledge have applied their minds to extract it from the Quran and the Sunnah. So it is the house that we build. But we don't build it out of a hawa. We don't build it out of my opinions and my thoughts. No. My fiqh must be based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Now, every word in English or in Arabic has more than one meaning. And one of the meanings that it has is, it has a literal meaning. What is literal meaning? There's the official meaning of a word, and then there's the literal meaning of a word. The literal meaning of a word is what it means in the English language. So, or what it means in common language. Can I give you an example? Well, let's take Sharia as an example. Now, what does Sharia mean in ordinary Arabic? Because it's an Arabic word. Sharia means the way to a watering place. So if an Arab wanted to ask another Arab, where is the watering place? He would say, Dallani ala Sharia. Show me the Sharia. In other words, show me the way to the watering place. So if you apply your mind to that meaning, now we know Sharia in the deen is that which is based on the Quran and Sunnah. In the literal meaning, the meaning in the language is that it is the way to a watering place. It means it is the way to life. Because when you're in the desert, the only time that, at the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, somebody ask you directions for the watering place, it will be in the desert. And if you don't give them the right directions and he can't find the well or the water, what happens to him? He dies. So you can compare the literal meaning of Sharia with the legal or epistemological, as they say, meaning of the Sharia. That should give you some idea of the Sharia. Now, last week, I spoke about al-hukm al-shar'i. Again, two words, hukm and shar'i. I said the word shar'i means Allah. What does shar'i mean? Refer to? Who does shar'i mean to refer to? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the law giver and the law maker. Allah makes the laws. We don't make laws. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes laws. And hukum means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attaches a value to everything we do, to our salah. What is the value attached to salah? It is fard. The two rakas before dhuhr is, what is the value attached to that? It is sunnah. To drink wine, what is the value to that? It is haram. To play football, what is the value to that? Play football, what's the value of football? Or cricket, or soccer, or rugby. No, what is the Sharia? Everything in the Sharia has got, there are five things that we said. Every act must it must fall into one of these. Something is either found, or something is fard and wajib for the Shafi is the same. Remember last week I said, only the Hanafis make a distinction. So somebody says something is wajib, means it's fard. Somebody says something is fard, it means it's wajib. We don't make a distinction between the two. Haram, listen, I said there are five. There are more than five, but these are the five that everybody agrees upon. Something is either fard or haram or makruh. You've heard all these words. I'll explain it later. What else? Mandub. What's the last one? Mubah. No. What did you say?
I said mandub.
Mandub, eh? How did you say? No. Mubah. Mubah. And we are now going to, and I started explaining last week, we're going to explain what does each of these terms mean. Very important. So every act of a Muslim must fall into one of these categories. You can't fall outside of these categories. And we said that what is a hukum? These five categories, where does it come from? The hukum or ahkam is khitabullah, the speech of Allah. In other words, if we say something is false, we must be able to take it right back to the Quran. If we say something is haram, we must be able to take it right back to the Quran. Mubah, all these five things we must be able to take it right back to the Quran. So football is allowed. It is mubah. Provided you don't play with a short pant which is above your knee. If you're an adult, you're a child, of course. Nothing wrong with that. And you mustn't play in the waqt. So all these things must go back to the Quran. So when Imam Shafi'i determines that something is mubah, he must bring that proof from where? Right back to the Quran. Or to the Sunnah of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. These are not just things that the ulama has thought of, oh, that's makruh, you can't do this makruh, that. No, it must go back to the Quran. Everything that I say to you, which is about the deen, I must be able to show you the line that goes from what I said right back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, meaning right back to the Quran of Allah. If I can't do that, it's not part of the deen. If I cannot take it back to the Quran or Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is not part of the deen. That's what I always tell my students. If somebody comes and tells you something, you must ask, is this in the Quran or is this what was said by Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? If he says, I don't know, you say, Shukran, Salaamu Alaikum. So this is very, very important, extremely important. This will separate the innovation from the haqq. Because innovations cannot be traced back to the Prophet nor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is the Quran. The Quran excludes all innovations. The Sunnah of the Nabi Sallam is the Sunnah of the Nabi Sallam. It excludes all innovations. What does innovation mean? It means anything which was created after the Quran was revealed to the Prophet and after the Prophet had passed away. This came and was made part of the deen, which is not part of the deen. All right. Then there is, so the khitab is the Quran. The second source is the sunnah. If somebody comes to you and says to you, but why must we go to the sunnah? We have the Quran. We don't need the sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything is in the Quran. Good, everything is in the Quran. This is what they say. But is everything not in the Quran? What is your answer to that? What would you say to him? You quote the Quran to him. You say to him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, follow me. Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Be obedient to Allah and to His Rasul. So obedience to the Rasul is in the Quran. So if you come along and you say, no. Sunnah, you know, there's weak hadith and there's this and there's that and you know. Then you know you're dealing with somebody who doesn't understand the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly in many verses of the Quran. So that confirms that what Allah says, Allah tells us to follow what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also says. So the sunnah has been confirmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. All right. So last week we started, and I did wajib, I think, is it? Anybody? I did the definition of wajib. All right. And then we went to the definition of mandub. Right? And we finished the definition of mandub. All right. Today we're going to go to al-haram or al-muharram. What is haram? Haram is that act وَمَا طَلَبُ الشَّارِعُ الْكَفْعَنُ عَلَى وَجِّ الْحَتَمْ وَالْإِلْزَامِ. Haram is that which, and it's a hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, الْحَرَامُ مَا حَرَّمَهُ اللَّهُ. Haram is only that which Allah has made haram. وَالْحَلَالُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ. And halal is only that which Allah has made halal. Very important. And you will find that haram, is very, there are very few things which is haram. If you read in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 30, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. It's an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, stay away from abomination of idols. Stay away from anything which is in any shape or form an idol. For example, if you have your sheikh's photograph hanging on your wall, and every time you pass by it, you touch it for barakah, then that is an idol which you worship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very clearly, you should not have anything which there is any worship in it, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wajtanibu qawla zur, and do not bear false witness. Do not bear false witness. Or tell lies, obviously telling a lie. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 90, Allah here delineates, tells us which are those things which are haram. إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ. Allah says, any intoxicating drink, any intoxicating, khamr is that which intoxicates you, makes you drunk. وَالْمَيْسِرْ. What is maysir? Gambling. وَالْأَنْصَاب. Ansab is to, like the Africans do, they throw the stones and the beads. They throw it, they will look at it, and they will interpret it. Witchcraft. Witchcraft. Sorcery. But ansab is particularly to do with dedication of stones. Or tasbih, also a stone. People swing the tasbih. They swing the tasbih, and if the tasbih goes that way, then something will happen. If the tasbih goes that way, something will happen. This is not, it's haram. This is haram, meaning it is prohibited. Wal azlam. And then the Arabs used to also forecast the future. by shooting arrows. If the arrow goes to the right or the left, I know how it works. And there are people amongst us also who can look at your hand and say, oh, this is going to happen to you and that is going to happen to you. And the Sahaba came to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, this man told me what is going to happen and it happened. I don't think that this has not happened before. And the Prophet said, the shaitan, which of course is jinn, they go up, they can go right up into the sama, and sometimes they listen to what the angels say. Prophet said, if they tell you something, one will be correct, 99 will be lies. So this one was a particular one, he gave you the correct answer. So don't think that you go to the slim man with a yellow beard and whatever else he has on him, and he gives you an answer to a question. Somebody says, you know, I went to this Sheikh Alim, you know, and I asked him, and he exactly what he told me came. SubhanAllah. Well, Azlam, Rishum bin Amal al-Shaytan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all these things are works of the devil, works of shaitan. Fajtanibu, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Now haram, things are haram in itself. Like pork is haram in itself. It's also najis in itself. Wine is wine haram? Is it also najis? You know what najis is? What is najis? Filth, yeah. If it falls on your clothes, you must take your clothes off and wash it. So if you are touched by pork, it's also najis. You have to take the clothes off and you have to wash it. Does the same apply to wine? I'm not going to tell you. You find out for yourself. Like, do some research. Okay. There is also things that are haram in itself. Wine is haram in itself, by itself. I shouldn't lift up the water. And pork is haram in itself, by itself. But there are some things which is haram because of something else. There are some things, I'll give you only one example, there are too many to mention. There are some things which are haram, which are okay by itself, but when it's connected to something else, it is haram. This is called al-muharram li-ghayrihi, something which is haram because of something else. Al-nikahu ma'al-khidba ala khidbati al-ghayr. Now to get married, is it haram or halal? You don't need to be sure about that one. Marriage is halal, of course marriage is halal. How many times can you get married? How many times can you get married? Four times. Four times? MashaAllah. MashaAllah. I don't want to make sure. All right. So when does marriage become haram? Not marriage itself. Marriage because of something else that accompanies that marriage, makes that marriage haram. No, you haven't married, you just get married to one wife, just one wife. If you marry a woman who has been already proposed to by another person, unless of course you go through the formal procedure of him breaking the engagement and so on, but you can't just make her fall in love with you and then marry her. That's haram. That makes that marriage haram. Very important. She can't just fall in love with him. Maybe she's given a word to someone else. As long as that word hasn't been agreed upon to be broken, if you marry her, that marriage is haram. Look how beautiful the Sharia is. SubhanAllah. That you can't. Once you've given your word to marry someone, you have to marry that person or you have to break the engagement. البيع وقت نداء الجمعة. To sell or buy anything when you hear the adhan of Jum'ah. Normally acts of selling and buying is halal. But when you sell and buy when the adhan, which adhan? Which adhan? Which one adhan is that? That is the adhan when the sheikh is on the minbar and he's already, and he says salamu alaykum, and then that is the beginning of Jum'ah. Whatever goes before that is not Jum'ah, that is just a translation of Jum'ah. Jum'ah begins with it. So if you do any transaction, including marriage, it is haram. No trade must take place. And we discussed that mas'ala before. All right. Also making salah on land which is stolen land. You can't make salah on stolen land. Your salah is always correct, but if you make salah on stolen land, salah is batil. Haram. We need to make salah. No, not you. No, you or anybody else. So you know that this land that you're making salah on is not. No, any land by anybody that you know that was stolen, you should not make salah on that land. Somebody says to you, no, this land, this man says you can make salah, but he stole this land. No. Well, today you can't steal land anymore. So this is not a real example. But it's an example of why one thing affects another thing. In Islam, you can't just say, but I'm making salah, you know. No, brother. There are conditions for making salah. You can't make salah anyway. The whole dunya is a place of salah, but if it belongs to somebody else in a wrongful manner, you can't make salah. Any questions further on that? On haram? The third one is a disapproved act, an act which is disapproved. That is called makruh. The old man was very good for that word. That is makruh. Allah was makruh. And they were right. Rather say something is makruh than say something is okay and it's makruh. All right? So, what about makruh? What is the definition of makruh? Makruh is an act which you should rather leave than do. Makruh is an act which you should rather leave it than doing it. Example, the Prophet ﷺ said, for example, if you take wudu at home, and you waste the water which you pay for, which is in your house. Waste the water, it's makruh. It's something which you should avoid. So turn the tap lower, very low. You take wudu in your own house. If you take wudu at the masjid and you waste the water of the masjid, that is haram. So we start off our salah by doing something which is haram. You think Allah will accept it? And then you think, you know, people pray 5 times a day, you know, but they do this and they do. 5 times a day the man goes to the masjid, you know, but he does this and he does that. Because the very beginning of his salah, and he never takes wudu at home. He comes to use the water of the masjid. If you come to use the water of the masjid, you must be extremely careful. Why is waqaf? What does waqaf mean? Waqaf means everything in this masjid, the water, everything belongs to who? Belongs to Allah. Doesn't belong to the committee. Doesn't belong to the trustees. Everything on this premises is waqaf. Waqaf means it was dedicated lillahi ta'ala. So you're wasting Allah's water And that is why it is such a dangerous thing to do. Rabbi Sassan's hadith, Inna Allah yakra lakum qila wa qal wa kathrat al-su'al wa idha'at al-mal. Rabbi Sassan says, Allah dislikes, Allah disapproves of what? Qila wa qal. Qila wa qal means to talk nonsense. Allah disapproves. Allah disapproves of it. Prophet says, I'm telling you, Allah disapproves of wasting your time in nonsense talk. وَكَثْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ And to ask lots of questions. وَإِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ And wastage of money. Waste your money. And what is the أَبْغَدُ الْحَلَالِ The worst halal that we can make. What is the worst act of halal? It's halal. What is the worst thing you can do? Nobody knows. There is a hadith where people say when you do this act, the throne of Allah shakes. That is a false hadith. Khaji, you should know. Talaq. Yes, talaq. Talaq is the abghadul halal. The most hated halal ilallahi in the sight of Allah. It is not haram, but Allah doesn't like it. And Allah's throne doesn't shake when you divorce your wife. Their throne will be shaking all the time. Isn't it? Then there is a verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 101, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this all falls under disapproved makruh. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tas'alu an ashya'a in tubda lakum tasu'ukum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Oh you people who believe, do not ask questions about things which, if it is made clear to you, it will harm you. So you must also think, I want to ask this question to the Sheikh. If I get the wrong answer, then I'm in trouble. Rather not ask the question. And this is something which is haram, obviously, you don't know if it's halal or haram. But it's just some stupid question. And when you ask this question, you get the answer. You think, oh my God, shouldn't have asked a question. The answer. You think, oh my God, shouldn't have asked a question. So that is disapproved. Not haram to ask questions. It is disapproved. Of course, in a situation like this, where you are the student and you have a teacher, you must ask him any question. For him, you can answer any question. Ask any question. Like the people asked any question to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every question. No matter what it was. Women and men, and they asked all kinds of questions. They weren't shy to ask the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi was a very friendly person. Very friendly person. So he used to ask. And his job was to answer questions. All right. Yeah, depending what the answer is. Yeah, depending what the answer is, it applies to everybody. If you ask me a question, maybe of halal or haram, then I give an answer, and it's a straight answer. In other words, the reason I'm not saying I'm going to go back, and then it applies to everybody, obviously. And it's based on the Quran and Sunnah, it applies to everybody, not only to you. Any more questions? Yeah. All right. So now we come to the last one, al-mubah, which in English means a permitted act. Acts which are permitted in Islam by Allah and His Messenger. What do we call it? What are all the acts which we do which is permitted? What is the name for that? Come. Everything which is permitted is in Arabic. Yes. Somebody said the word name there. Huh? Yeah. I can't hear you. You have to say, even if it's wrong, say it. Huh? Halal, yes, of course, halal. Everything which is permissible is halal. That's why the certificates hang all over the place to tell us if it's halal. I went to a place in a few weeks ago. I was in Trichardt. Trichardt is a small little village city. And there was McDonald's. One McDonald's in this town. And there was a certificate hanging there from Cape Town. I think to myself, how do they monitor what is going on here? How is it monitored? The certificate comes from Cape Town. No, it's a small. I asked the chap. He says, no, he does. The guy was working there, he said, he doesn't know. I said, do they come and inspect it? He says, I don't know. He does, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you mean. So I just left it there. All right. So, permitted acts. Halal is halal. Of course, there are certain things which is halal, which you do, there is reward for it. But most of the halal things you do, there's no reward. A man is married, he sleeps with his wife. So Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, is there reward for this? Prophet said, if you do it with a woman who's not your wife, is there punishment? Similarly, if you do it with your own wife, then it is, you get reward. Both get reward for it. Then a verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 235, deals with the question of, can you propose to a woman who is in a iddat from her husband's death? Wife has died. Nice lady. And you feel that maybe you're going to miss the boat. How soon can you get the proposal in? What do you say, Brian? That's actually another question I should ask you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the question. لا جناح عليكم فيما عرضتم به من خطبة النساء أو أكننتم في أنفسكم. قل صحابة يا رسول الله. You know, she lost her husband, I'd like to marry her. There are many ways you can do it. You can go knock on the door and say, you know, you think your grass has grown now? Yeah, can I cut your grass for you or something? You know? Or do something for you or whatever, put in an alarm system for you alone now. Can you do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, you can do that. You can propose to her during a iddah period, or you can akmantum. You can do it in a, not directly saying, I want to marry you, but you can say, I want to cut your grass, wash your car, you know, go to the shop for you, whatever it is. Allowed. So you can do that. It's allowed. It is halal. Halal. But you're not allowed to visit, obviously. You can't go over the threshold. You have to stay outside. All right. Any questions on that? Oh. You asked me last week about a book, which is this book. This is a book on Taqleed. It's an amazing book. It was written by the student of Ibn. What is the great Salafi Sheikh? Ibn Taymiyyah. It was written by Ibn al-Qayyim, who writes on Taqlid. Second book. I told him now to find, I told him to Google, to go to Amazon and find out that he must buy the book. You know how much this book cost? 4,500. So this learning is not a joke, and it's not cheap. They don't give you the dollar. You don't give it in rand price. They give you the dollar, so it looks less. But it's a really nice book to have in your library, because it deals with everything. It deals mainly with how the Sahaba dealt with imitation in the deen, and how they were with one another when they disagreed on. Very nice book. You've got 4,500 then? I'm not selling mine. You have to buy your own. All right. Other thing I want to just talk about for a minute is there's been a number of requests to change the time of this class. I'm not going to say anything. I want you to respond. If I should ask you, what would you say? Because it's 9 o'clock. Okay. Anybody else? After Maghrib. Yeah. When I came into the masjid, somebody came to me and said that, would I consider having it after Maghrib? My answer is that my energy lasts until Maghrib. And from Maghrib to Isha, I just sit and wait for Isha. So ask anybody my age and they'll tell you they have the same experience. So I'll be dead on my feet by Isha. And also the other reason I is that there's two disturbances. And not disturbances, but first you must come and people make Maghrib. And they take their time to make Maghrib. You have to wait till everybody's done with the Sunnah Salah. Then everybody pitches up early for Isha. Just on that night when there's a lecture, they will come early and they will say, but you know, the timetable at the back says, you know, you must be finished by 1 minute past seven or 1 minute past nine. I can't take that kind of emotional abuse anymore. I'm sorry. I cannot take that. That is abuse of the ignorant. That is abuse of the juhala, giants. That is what they bring towards their own education. I'm not just losing my head. So that's other question. Haji Muhammad. So Sunday morning, yes. We can make it earlier. Would there be an objection if I make it early? Because people want to go out now on Sunday. I got a choice. I give off the whole month of December. I also want to have holiday. Okay, is that it? All right. Give off the whole month of December.
What time do we start?
I said. So this whole month of December taking off is not acceptable.
You said you want longer on Sunday, you want earlier.
Yeah, and also I wanted, maybe I should take off the whole month of December because it's a holiday month. I'm not happy with that. I don't have that kind of extra time in my life. So, how do you say it? After Fajr? No, it's not a laugh, man. I mean, that is a barakah time to. Also, you have no disturbance. But no, I'm not going to put that on you. So we can make it. Can I consider a time which is earlier than this time? Maybe 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. Which is very early. Maybe 10 o'clock. All right. But what I will do is, of course, I'll send a notice around. Are there any objections to 10 o'clock? The only disadvantage I feel for any other time is we have the luxury of being in the masjid also for the Salah of Dhuhr. We already here being shrouded by the angels, and Allah sends His Ramadan upon us. All those who come to the lecture, then we also make the Salah, subhanAllah. So, what do you think? All right. We'll try it at 10 o'clock. The next week. The other problem with 10 o'clock is the nikahs are all coming up now. Okay, let's have it from 12. Let's see how loud it goes. No. Even if two people in the class, I will have a class. That's mine. All right. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad.
Allah.